Would you stand with me, friends, as we turn in our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 1 through 6. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that your blessing will be upon it as we open it, and I pray that you will grant clarity. Father, not only clarity, but we pray for willing spirits, willing hearts to obey you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work. For Father, a minister is limited clearly by what he sees and what he thinks. But Lord, you know all things, and you know what each individual struggles with today. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to us to set us free more and more. Thank you for your word, that you do not leave us without instruction or guidance. And so we pray that the messenger would deliver faithfully the message. And we pray that your name would be lifted up. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to guess which was the most misquoted verses in the Bible, this would be the most misquoted verse, I believe. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Or as we hear so often, judge not lest you be judged. It's played like a trump card, you know, in a card game, right? As soon as you say that, it's like you win all arguments. It shuts the conversation down. Remember that as a child? You're playing a game and you say infinity, and the person who says infinity first wins the argument and nobody else can say anything. That's the way verse 1 of chapter 7 plays out in our lives. Judge not lest you be judged. And it's a conversation killer. All discussion ends at this point. I had this happen to me a couple years back. I know I told you about this, but at the county fair, there was a psychic Christian going around and was telling us that they had a special gift from God. And I said, that's not possible. I said, you can't be a Christian psychic. Maybe some of you think that you can be, but you can't be. Listen to this. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. You can't be a Christian psychic. And I said that to the guy. I said, no, you can't do that. He goes, judge not. I'm like, I'm not judging. I'm just telling you. I am judging. And I'm telling you, my judgment's accurate. My judgment's just. You can't do this. Stop calling yourself a Christian if you're going to be involved in this nonsense. There is a time and a manner in which judgments must be made. A simple reading of Scripture will reveal this. We call the analogy of faith. You know what this is, right? It's that Scripture is its own best commentary. So if you want to know what the Scriptures mean, you look at the Scriptures as a whole. So for instance, we look at this first verse. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And people rip this out of context. And then they just, right, they've got the proof text that says, see, I proved it. Yeah, but what about the other 19 million verses in Scripture that deal and address the whole object of judging? So we look at the analogy of faith. We interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture because we know that God cannot lie. And His Word does not contradict itself. So let me give you a few examples of what we're talking about. First of all, does it mean that we shouldn't be judging? When it says, judge not lest you be judged, is that what he's saying? Well, if you look at the rest of verses 1 through 5, The whole passage is about judging. It's not about not judging. It's about judging properly. My favorite is, look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearl before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Here, Jesus is instructing that some people are dogs and some are pigs, which means you have to make a judgment when you're talking to some people and you have to say, that guy's a dog. She's a pig. The Proverbs speak of the worthless man. They do. There's a person, an individual, who's considered a worthless fellow. Nabal was a worthless man. He was a good-for-nothing man. Those are judgments. Was Solomon contradicting what Jesus would state in Matthew 7? Listen, it goes on. Again, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Here, we're told, we're supposed to judge, although with a righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:3, for I, on my part, though absent in body, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I was present. Paul is judging people. In that same chapter, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? The obvious answer is, of course, you should, and we should, because if you go one more chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? And there the issue was, why are you taking your problems outside the church and airing your dirty laundry outside the church? Are you not? Do you not have one capable person in the church who can listen to two sides and say, here's the verdict? There should be, because you're going to be judging angels at the end of eternity or at the end of the age. On and on, we could look at texts of Scripture telling us that we are to judge, that we are to discern and weigh between good and evil, and we shall and should be making judgments in the church. Judgment is part of the life of the church. So when people judge not, lest you be judged, it's garbage. It's not that the Bible doesn't say that. It's what does the Bible mean? What does the Lord mean when he says that? Does that mean, categorically, you should never make a value judgment? You should never say something is right or wrong. Of course not. And we'll see this. Your judgments are to be and must be just. Your judgments should be made, and your judgments must be righteous judgments. Here in this context, Jesus is not instructing that we must never judge, but that our judgments should not be harsh, censorious, hypocritical, or one-sided. And this has a lot to do, friends, with how we get on in the church with one another, doesn't it? We have to live together. And judgments are to be made, and judgments need to be careful. And judgments should be cautious. And judgments should be gracious. And judgments should be truthful, equitable. But judging that it should happen, it should. This is what we struggle with as believers in Christ. Self-righteousness. Other folks not quite as spiritual as we are, and the result is harm or discord in the body. Jesus deals here with the disciples who are learning of a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees, who might also fall into the same vicious fault of those groups who set themselves as judges over others, who gloried in their own false holiness and despised all others. This was the context of Jesus, again, the Sermon on the Mount. We went through this several years back. Jesus is dealing with the Christian community. This is what a citizen of the kingdom of God is supposed to behave. This is how he's supposed to behave. This is how he's supposed to carry himself. And they had, up to this point, the scribes and the Pharisees, who we will see had quite a different standard, didn't they, of what they judged to be right. And so they are missing the point. We do a lot of damage when we don't judge justly, when we don't even exemplify judging justly. We have, on one hand, we see people now, saying one thing, and then the pendulum swings to the other direction. One view says judging is wrong, and we level no judgments against evil, and we take the attitude of what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and everyone's got their own truth. We clearly see that that's a problem. And so it seems as though anymore in the church, because we don't want to be accused of being judgy, we just become nice and we say nothing about anything. I was saying in Sunday school this morning, what a blessing that we live in a country where we can actually stand up and say, cry foul. And we can say, that's wrong. That needs to stop. And they can't chop our heads off because of it. That's a blessing. That really is. And we should. We should make use of these rights, the rights that we have, that the government recognizes. We should make use of those things to say, that's out of order. That's wrong. And I'm serious when I say that. We've got to get over this idea that if I'm nice, I'll lead people to Jesus Christ. You won't. Be kind. Kindness is different than niceness. You can be kind. You can smile and say, I think you're wrong. And here's why. And you argue the point. But we need to start doing that. You do that at the polls. You do that with letters and the emails. You do that when you're talking to people. And don't get ugly and surly with people. Just talk. But quit idolizing. Please quit idolizing being nice as though this is the penultimate mark of success. It's just everyone thinks I'm nice. That may mean that you're nothing more than a coward. Really. Hand off the face. I have a kind wife. She's kind to me. We gulp down, friends, a lot of sin because we misunderstand the scriptures to say we shouldn't judge at all. But we should hear the Lord. We are to judge. It is inevitable that we should judge, but we must always do so in a right fashion. And this passage of scripture instructs us how to judge in a proper fashion. And you'll see inherent in this text, we have this bill. It's brilliant. I mean, it's the Lord's word, right? So it is brilliant. But it's brilliant, especially when you see it and you go, this is incredible what he says. It is wrong to judge in the wrong fashion, just as it is wrong to never judge at all. We must be careful not to destroy one another. So the question before us is not whether or not we should judge, but the question before us is, how shall we judge and do so justly? And the Lord's word guides us into what is right. First, we will see that you shall be judged just as you have judged people. Secondly, we are not to be fixated on others' faults and ignore our own. And third, that we should let the grace of God have its perfect work in us. First of all, remember this as we look at verses 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Remember, you shall be judged just as you have judged. This is important to remember. If we did remember this, we would certainly be careful and we would think twice before leveling judgment against our brothers. To judge simply means this, to pronounce a judgment, to subject censure of those who act the part of judges or arbiters in the matters of common life or pass judgments on the deeds or words of others. Coming from the Strong family, my family, some of you know my dad's cousin came last week, and it was so amazing. It was like seeing my dad come back from the dead. The mannerisms and all these things that I saw, and as he smacked his lips while he was eating ice cream and all of this. And he was so free with his opinions. And I thought, I sat there, in my mind whirling and going off into another universe, and I thought, oh yeah, we're an awfully opinionated group of people. We have opinions for everyone, even things we shouldn't have opinions on. And I thought, that's my family, and we give these things out, and we dole them out like they're candy, like stickers at Walmart. We give these things out. It's what we do when we call something wrong. And so the session makes judgments, don't we? We discipline people for delinquency or not following the Lord. We call people to account for actions. That's judging. We do it when we watch the news and we hear something that some politician says and we belt out, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What a moron. And we say these things. We're making judgments there. When we speak to someone else about their child, their clothing, their habits. Oh, I'm the kind of mother, I would never give a ding-dong to my child. I love them too much. I give only celery. You know those children don't eat it when they're at school, right? They throw those things away. But we make judgments and we place value judgments on people and say, what kind of mother are you? Well, I would never do that. I'm a better kind of mother than that. Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Those who do judge, and we are to judge as we've seen, they will be judged. And you will be. Those who are critical of others will receive criticism. What goes around comes around. And I have to apologize. Things hit me at the strangest times. And as I was going over these notes, I couldn't get out of my mind little Katie in Jackson, Mississippi, who told us, Pastor Strong, my father says every time you've got one finger pointing at someone else, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. Brilliant. That's the point. When you judge someone else, you're actually opening yourself up to the same kind of judgment. What does that do for you? It's kind of like people who live in glass houses don't throw stones. It's beware. When you're going to level this judgment, you're entering the playing field and you just might get smacked back. How does that make you think about talking and judging people? It should make you think twice, shouldn't it? It should. It should make you go, do I really need to say this? Or is it just, I've got a bee in my bonnet right now? And so it makes you think about these things. Remember, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we're told this. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We read it in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25, where the king, at the end of time, he settles accounts. And then we have these startling words in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. As we judge people, we will be judged. But remember this, friends, at the end of time, we will all stand before the throne of God and give an accounting for our words, our judgments that we have leveled against others. This should make us be very cautious. So again, as we come into this idea that we have to live together and we need to make judgments, we need to say certain things, we also need to have this tempered with an understanding that I am going to be stepping up to the plate. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Meaning, in case you just stay away from colloquialisms, what's fair for you is fair for me. That's how this thing works, and that's what Jesus is saying. So be careful then how you judge. For in the way you judge, says Jesus, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Be careful, that is, in your way or your judgment of others. Be careful of these things because your way will become the way against you. Christians can get very full of themselves and really begin to pick on other people's imperfections. And we forget, friends, when we start doing this, we really forget what we once were. Well, what were we once? Look at Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's what we once were. So we forget what we once were, and we forget what we are now, and we forget why we are no longer what we once were, and why we are what we are now, and it's because of the grace of God. It's not because we somehow cleaned up our act, and what's wrong with them, they can't clean up their act. It's because of the grace of God towards us. We forget that we couldn't hear the truth of the gospel, which is spiritually discerned. We forget that we were only able to hear because we were enabled by the Spirit of God. We forget that it was the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience that has led us to repentance. Have you ever stopped to consider how forbearing the Lord has been with each of you and with me? What does this do for you? This should make you go, oh, maybe I shouldn't be on my high horse. Maybe I shouldn't be acting so high and mighty with everyone else. I love it when you hear a new Christian. And I met a guy once, fantastic fellow. Dear man, dear brother in the Lord. He was a lush. He was sharing his testimony for Evangelism Explosion. He was a lush. And he shares his testimony, and I laughed. And I said, you make that up? You couldn't imagine this guy being this. He goes, no, Phil, that's exactly what I was, puking inside of my car. But then God saved me. I don't struggle with it anymore. But that's what the Lord has done for me. We forget that it's God's kindness. He is so kind to us. And that would be every one of us could say that same thing. Maybe not with drunkenness, but if one thing or another, how the Lord has been good to us. We have no business being on a high horse, do we? Let us not forget that it's the Lord who has been merciful to us, and we ought then to be merciful and patient and kind to one another, forbearing with each other. Paul would say, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So in the way that you judge, you will be judged. Be careful how you deal with one another. Remember how the Lord has dealt with you. And then he would say as well, it will be measured to you in the way or by your standard of measure. Be careful not only of how we judge, but also by what standard we judge. Christians oftentimes confuse good things with God's things. We confuse good things with God's things, and we move well beyond what the Scriptures teach. And we do need to be careful of that as well. We become critical and condescending if we are not careful, and we exceed what the Scriptures themselves state. Again, how we care for children, styles of hair, clothing, language, euphemisms, tattoos, smoking, free time, spending our money, trick-or-treating, Christmas trees. I mean, I've seen it all. And we come to blows over these things. But let me remind you of what our confession says. Very, very helpful here. And I think this is something we do need to be very careful of. The whole counsel of God, I'm Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 6. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Oftentimes we add traditions and we say, this is what good Christians do. And the Scriptures do not address that. And you've read something in there. So how do we know? By what measure should we be judging by? We should be judging by the Scriptures, right? That which is plainly taught, the Ten Commandments. Does it tell me in here not to play video games? I'm serious, because some people will say video games are non-Christian things. We can argue all day long about are they wise, are they useful or productive, but let's just say you got a kid and he's got a video console, a PS4 or later, I don't know what they are now. He's got a an Xbox. He sits for an hour. You're regulating his time. Is there anything ungodly about playing a video game? No. Now, can we look at principles of Scripture and say there are some games maybe we shouldn't because they're violating clear things taught in the Scriptures? Yeah. Nudity? Yeah, no kid should be playing a video game that promotes nudity. Violating taking the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, you shouldn't be playing those things. The Lord doesn't hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. But things that are good and just and right and proper and beautiful and these sorts of things, I don't know if there's a video game like that, but it would hold to the principles of movies or of music. You see, the Lord gives us plain instruction. These are the measurements that we use. It's the Word of God, either expressly stated or clearly implied. The Scriptures, they speak to us about speech, that it should be edifying, building up and not tearing down. Entertainment, that it would be honorable, right, and pure, as I mentioned. Clearly, explicitly taught, or clearly implied. And we don't go any further, lest you exceed the Scriptures, knowing that the standard I measure others by will be held to that same standard. So recall, you should judge you shall be judged as you do judge others. And this should cause us to be very careful and cautious with each other as we talk to one another. But friends, you see, we have to. See, now I'm preaching this text, right? And I go, this congregation, judge someone? Not likely to happen. Because most of you don't talk to each other. It makes me want to cry. Because we live with a facade that we're actually investing ourselves in others' lives and we don't. And we will talk about snow and beef. We'll talk about politics. We don't talk a whole lot, though. We don't get a whole lot of personal stuff going on, bearing each other's burdens. We don't let anyone into our lives because I don't want them stepping into my life telling me that I may not be doing something right. If my wife didn't tell me things like, quit putting your hand on your face, stand up straight, I would think the woman didn't love me. Seriously. Is there a single man in this whole congregation who doesn't have a wife who says, sweetheart, that's usually an indication you better sit down and listen. Sweetheart, there's some things you probably shouldn't be doing. It looks bad. It doesn't help. She says it to me because she loves me. What? I'm going to get upset? She's just saying something to help me so that I can deliver the goods better, more faithfully, more clearly, with less distraction? You need to get upset about that? Anyone want to complain against love? You see, we have to do that with each other's lives. You can't avoid this. I mean, it makes us feel good to say, well, I'm not judging anyone. I'm not going to... No, don't use that as an excuse because you're disinterested in each other. Because the Lord calls us not to be disinterested in each other. That's the problem. It's easy to hide behind Bible verses and say, I'm doing this right. Well, actually, you're not. Because Jesus isn't telling you not to judge. He's just saying, be very careful when you judge. But we do need to judge one another. We need to discern. We need to watch each other's back. For instance, if you see somebody come staggering out of a bar in Lander, down the main street, are you really... And you go... Hey, isn't that? Are you really going to say nothing to them? Are you going to wait until it's on County 10 and then you're going to come and bring the you're going to print it? I spent my ink, Pastor, and I brought you the story so you could go handle him. Thanks. Thanks for the ministry to me. You deal with it. That's your job just as much as it's my job. It should come to the session last. It should be your job to go deal with them. You can look at this in Matthew 18. It's your job to go deal with them. You're called to love your neighbor just as much as I'm called to love this congregation. Are you doing it? It is your job. We can hide behind the Wyoming tough exterior all we want. It's godless, friends, if we're not actively loving one another. It's just a godless facade, and the Lord is not pleased with it. You got to get involved in each other's lives. You got to be willing to open up your lives a little bit to each other, and you got to be willing to handle it. And then look, if you had brothers, you had sisters, I know the Andersons practice this. Man, I could fight with my brothers. Man, I could fight. We would slug each other, knocking each other over beds, hitting each other as hard as we could with those big weighty pillows. And you're pretty miffed for a while. And then someone says, hey, you want to go play this? And I go, yeah, let's go. And you go and you're just going to, but that's the way we need to learn to live as a congregation. We can deal with things, deal with the hard things, and get on with life and be about our master's business. We need each other. I need you. I think you need me. We need each other. And we gotta crest this facade. But last, we need to be very careful again with our judgments. We need to be very careful not to become fixated on the other person's faults and ignore your own. This is what causes judgment not to go over so well. And this is why Jesus is addressing this. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? It encourages mercy towards others when I consider the mercy I daily need. To look means, has this connotation of to gaze at or to keep looking at. I was thinking about this. You know, you get those salads. You get a nice highfalutin salad at a fancy restaurant or something, and they put all the little greens in it. And you can be sitting across the table from somebody, and they look good. Their hair's perfect, their skin's perfect, their clothes, everything. And all you can fixate upon is that one piece of parsley stuck between their fang and their front tooth. And you're like, and you fixate on that piece of parsley. Now you know what I'm talking about because you're all laughing. Well, this half is laughing. This half isn't. You need to eat more salads. But this is what we do. We fixate on one little thing in somebody's life. And we go, oh, they got a major problem. Oh, I can't even deal with that person. He's got parsley stuck in his teeth. But we do this, and we're picking at something small. I continue to gaze at the speck or the mote in my brother's eye, a small piece of wood or straw, a tiny wood chip, and I stare at it, fixated on something relatively minor in their eye. But I do not notice the log that is in my own eye, and I don't observe the wrath sticking out of my face as I get fixated on that little thing in their eye. A perfect illustration of this, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's recording here about the Sabbath. Listen to verses 8 through 14. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. What a great illustration of getting being fixated on something small and swallowing something major. Now, first of all, let's make clear, Jesus was not sinning. It was fully in keeping with the Sabbath to restore a life and to cause a man to be able to take care of himself. This was a beautiful thing. Jesus is actually doing what the Sabbath was supposed to do, what it was about, right? Rest and reflection upon the Lord, being delivered from harm. These are good things. The Pharisees are fixated on him. How dare he do this? And you notice, friends, they see nothing inconsistent with them going and figuring out how we're going to kill Jesus on the Sabbath day. How can they do this? How can they not see? How come there wasn't in that huddle, that holy huddle of Pharisees, where there wasn't one guy saying, are we sure that this is permissible on the Lord's day or the Sabbath day to talk about killing someone? There was not a one of them. You see, that's what we do. We look at somebody else's life and say, they're a mess. Meanwhile, we're hitting everyone else in the face with the hypocrisy, our hypocrisy. We do this, friends, when we're not careful to examine ourselves or to observe what is going on in our own lives. Then we go on to our brothers or sisters and we say, I want to fix you. Let me operate on you and take the speck out of your eye, while all the while I've got a rafter sticking out of my eye. It's kind of like the blind leading the blind. Am I able to actually help you? Am I not impaired so much so that I am not able to render effectual help? Yes, I will injure my neighbor while the log in my eye hits him in the face. I will hurt him. When I go thinking that I've got an idea of how he should be living and behave, that go beyond what the Lord says, I will destroy him. What should I do then if I'm to judge? Again, I should judge. And I should be willing to step into someone else's life. And I should be very careful how I do it. And I should make sure that my life is in order first before I start trying to go put everyone else's life in order. Nothing bothers me more than to hear people get up in my face and get all sanctimonious with me when I know that they're not following the Lord either. And I know you feel the same way too. So where do we go? Verse 5. I'm going to wrap it up here. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let the grace of God have its perfect work in you. That's where we go. Jesus levels a strong charge against those who are fixated on others' problems and do not observe their own. He calls them hypocrites. That is, actors, pretenders, those who pretend to have it all together. William Hendrickson said, it's a class of individuals whom the Lord describes as those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and who despised all others. The hypocrite's log is his self-righteousness. He's proud. He's very full of himself. He's got his life all together. And that's why it's offensive when he comes to you and says, why don't you have your life all together like I have my life all together? Problem is, you go, you're a mess. And you're going to tell me how to clean up my mess? You're just the biggest mess of the loser as I am. And here you're trying to talk to me? You see why that doesn't go over so well, right? Have you ever had that happen to you? It doesn't go over well. And for good reason. Again, the hypocrite's log is his self-righteousness. He comes to solve problems in others' lives, and his pride is so huge that it hits and harms his brother, and he goes to remedy the speck in his neighbor's eye. That's why it doesn't work. He says, first take the log out of your own eye. How? How do I remove that log? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, searching, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Many Christians are well-meaning. They come to Christ, but they see the disciplines, the Christian life, and they use it as a measuring rod of piety And they forget that what they once were and what they are and how they got to where they are. And so now they become and set themselves up at the standard of righteousness, rather than seeing that they are debtors to God's grace. You ever heard someone say that sin is the great equalizer? You did now. Sin is the great equalizer. Which one of us can stand before the Lord and boast and say, they need it, me not so much? You see, when you understand what you are, you're not going to be high and mighty. When you understand what you are, you flee to Christ, and Christ removes those logs. You see, this is all very fundamental to proper judging, is having a proper attitude and understanding of ourselves and of what the Lord has done for us. Only in Christ is our sin removed. There is not one of you who cleans up your act. You don't. We don't. You can't get rid of it. Only Christ can get rid of it. And so now when I'm dealing with somebody else, I come alongside of them and I say, yeah, you know, I know you struggle with it because I know I struggle with it. Guy on Facebook, a minister friend, posted. He posted a portion of, I think it was Psalm 51. And he goes, just about every day I struggle with these thoughts. Or no, it was concerning thoughts of vengeance. He goes, every day I struggle with vengeance. And I thought, I wonder how many people are going to like this, that he said that. And I just wrote, me too. I struggle with sin. You surprised? Shouldn't be. Priests could represent the people because they were people. Just like the people who struggled. And they could go and say, I know you're struggling. So am I. So how do we get out of this place? Where do we go from here? And you see, you're not there to destroy someone with the log in your eye. You're there to come alongside somebody to help them come out of their sin. The log is removed when we come to Christ. Its effect is that we end up having love for one another. We approach one another with humility and in kindness. At which point, friends, your eye is clear and you're able to see the glory and grace of Christ. And then you are able to minister as we're instructed in Galatians 6. Gently, we are then able to take the speck out of our brother's eye. Come to Christ. I've talked too long. Keep these things in mind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for your kindness to us, and pray that your blessing will be upon us as we would learn to judge justly. We do pray, Father, that we would judge, and that we would judge justly, that we would judge righteously, that we would judge in humility and gentleness and kindness, that we would judge, Father, not to destroy and not to put people down, not to put them in their place, but to recover them. And so we ask for your help with this. We're so perverse, we're so twisted. Our world has shaped our thinking so much on these things. We pray, Father, that we would not be concerned at all about being nice, but that everything we would do would be done in kindness and out of concern for our neighbor. Thank you again, and we pray your blessing on this word now as we take it and mull over it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.